Father God, we thank you for this day that we have to come and worship you. Lord, each of us, as we left our house this morning, had it in our heart and in our mind to come together and the joy and the wonder of the fellowship that we have in Jesus' name, and to sing songs, Father, that express the heart of devotion to you because of your Son, and to, Father, come and pray for one another, and especially today, for those in the persecuted church. And Lord, we come to this place to celebrate the durability of your word. From the very first time, moment of creation, Father, you have begun to tell a story to redeem mankind. And as we look at your word, Father, to understand the redemptive history that is portrayed in the Bible, I ask our Father that you would open our eyes to see these scriptures, open our minds to understand them, and open our hearts, Father, that we might begin to understand afresh. Where is our part? Where is my part in the redemptive history in the United States in the 21st century in Delta County? Lord, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight today. And I ask, Father, that your Spirit would have perfect freedom in this room, this sanctuary, to work in our hearts, to mold us and make us into those instruments which are used for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come this morning continuing in our series that we began 4 or 5 weeks ago. Or 6, I don't remember exactly how long it's been. But we come today to a place where we're looking from a great height down on what we have called the redemptive history of God in the Word. I remember one of the very first times I flew in an airplane, how amazed I was that as far as we, the very first flight I had was from Las Vegas, Nevada to Denver. And it seemed like such a short trip. Just a week earlier, we drove from Leadville to Las Vegas, and that took 12 or 14 hours. But then as we got into the airplane and flew back over, I was 10 years old. I was amazed that all of the signs I saw on the road made no sense from 25,000 feet, about... That's about what they fly, I think, on that course. And then later, as I went from Leadville to Denver, that's an interesting flight. And then from Denver to Salem, Oregon. You know, those flights are, to me, they're amazing. I always ask for a window seat because I want to look out. And it's got to the point where as we go from Montrose into Colorado Springs and Denver and different places, you know, I can actually pick out the lakes now. And I tell Tech, look, there's Twin Lakes. That's Mount Elbert. That's Mount... You begin to recognize the landscape from a different perspective. So what we're doing in this study is we are trying to look at the landscape of the Scriptures over the course of a year, perhaps, to where we can be way up, looking way down. And some of the lines don't make any sense. You know, even if you fly close to the ground, like, say, 15 or 20,000 feet, you can't see the border between Colorado and Utah. You can't see that. You might think you know where it is when you're driving on the highway because of the little sign, but you put up 10,000 feet, that doesn't make any difference. And so we're going over some portions of Scripture that we're not paying attention to the little lines that we might see if we're going slower. For example, the first Sunday we did only 3 words. Beginning, God, and created. But then last Sunday, we took quite a leap, and we went through quite a bit of Scripture in the Sunday before that. Today, we are going to cover, beginning in Genesis chapter 12 through Genesis chapter 50. We're not going to do an expositional study of all of this. Last week, as we enjoyed our time with communion, we looked at two covenants in particular. We began to understand what a covenant is when we looked at Noah, because God made a covenant with Noah when he got off of the ark. And then last week, we saw that God made a covenant with Abraham, an everlasting covenant that Abraham, there were three parts to that covenant. Number one, that Abraham would have descendants or would become a man of many nations, would be descended from him. Also, that God gave him a certain piece of real estate. And the borders for that were drawn out pretty specifically in Genesis chapter 15. And then in addition with that, that Abraham, through his descendants, would become a blessing to all nations. This is the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. So that Abraham would become many nations, that Abraham would have a piece of real estate that is his, for his descendants. We call that country Israel. And then that the people of Abraham, the children of Abraham, would be a blessing to all nations. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, the word that's translated nations, we understand today as all ethnicities. All the ethnic groups in the world will be blessed through Abraham. And then we compared that with a covenant that God made and renewed with the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31. That's called the New Covenant. And last week as we looked, Jesus Christ descended from Abraham, took the cup after supper, that Passover before he was crucified, and he said, this cup of redemption, according to the tradition of the Jewish festival, this cup of redemption is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant. And so we saw the Abrahamic covenant merging into the new covenant, and we saw just briefly the differences there. So now I want to talk about passing the baton. There was a time when God was just urging the race on. He began with Adam, and then we saw through Adam's son Seth, we saw the line of that God was choosing in Genesis chapter 3:15. He said to the woman, "Your seed will crush the heel or crush the head of this serpent." This seed. And so we began to trace the seed. The scripture is tracing the seed, the promised seed, and it comes to Abraham through Shem, the son of Noah, and then from Shem through several generations to Abraham, and God makes a covenant. When we first meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, Abraham is 75 years old. And God says, "Look at the stars if you can count them. That's how many your descendants will be." This is chapter 15. And Abraham says, "Really? I'm 75? I have no kids. And you think I'm going to have as many as the stars of the heaven?" Right. But the scripture doesn't portray it exactly like that, because Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So when he looked at that, he said, "Okay, God, whatever you say, I believe you, but boy, that's hard for me to see that." Have you ever been in that place in your relationship with God? "I believe you, Father, but man, that's hard for me to see." Well, it turns out that after 10 years, Abraham and Sarah decided, "Boy, I don't know about this promise of God about having a kid. I'm 85. You know, you're 75. We're getting on in years." So Sarah suggested, "Why don't you just take my handmaid and have a son by her? That'll be the promised child." So they did that. They took Hagar, an Egyptian handmaiden that Sarah had, and they had a son. They named him Ishmael. Ishmael, God said, was not going to be the promised son. "You're 86 years old, Abraham, but that is not the son of the promise." So then God came back to Abraham when Abraham was about 99 years old. Ishmael's now 14, still the only child of Abraham, not of Sarah. And God comes back and says, "Abraham, this time next year, your wife will have a son of her own." That's what Abraham did. Really? And Sarah was listening in the tent, and she said, "Oh boy, this is going to be a good one." And God said, "Well, why did your wife laugh?" She didn't laugh. Yes, she did. You know, you can't lie to God and get away with it. God just said, "Oh yes, you did laugh." And you don't argue with God. And God said, "Because you laughed, this time next year you'll have a son and you will name him," he laughs, "Isaac." And so that's what happened. They came back, and that time next year, when Abraham was 100 years old, Isaac was born. Sarah was 90. This presented some real problems with Ishmael, Sarah, Hagar. See, up to this point, Ishmael's been the only son, the only child. We are living in this period with Abraham in what's called a patriarchal family structure. You all know what that means, right? A patriarchal society. The father is the head of the house. He's the head of the clan. We didn't have real well-developed cities among Abraham and his many descendants, all both of them at this time. And so Abraham is the patriarch, not only of now his two sons, but also of his wife and his handmaid and the other servants. Abraham is like his little king here. And so there's tension in the family between Ishmael, Isaac, Sarah, Hagar, and they begin to get tense with each other. Sarah blames Abraham. It's all your fault. Abraham says, you're the one that told me to take her. And now look, and Ishmael's thinking, what's up with this? I'm the inheritor. I'm the first son. In that culture, the first son would get the bulk, like two-thirds of the inheritance. And so now there's this tension, and Sarah tells Abraham, get rid of her and him. So Abraham's looking at his 14-year-old son, thinking, wow, how does this work out? I thought I was your chosen one on the whole planet. You are. Well, what's up with this? I didn't tell you to take Hagar. Your wife told you that. Not me. Remember, I told you that you guys would have a son. Yeah, but you know, you sow oats, you get oats. This is it, Abraham. But God didn't reject Abraham. God just said, go ahead, send them out. So Abraham sends out Ishmael and Hagar. They go out into the desert, and God appears to Hagar and Ishmael, and he promises them, Ishmael will also become a father of many nations. Do you know that Ishmael had 12 sons? And those became 12 tribes. Every conflict, almost, that you see in the Middle East today is the conflict between Ishmael, the Arabs, and Isaac, the Israelites. Nearly every conflict you see today. It's interesting what God said about Ishmael when he was born. Turn with me, if you will. I got to find the exact scriptures here. I wrote them down. Chapter 16 of Genesis. This is the story of Hagar and Ishmael when he was born. God says, the angel of the Lord said to her, I'm reading in verse 11, Genesis 16, 11. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers. This is what God said before he was born. And then later on, in Genesis chapter 25, after many years, we have another recollection of Ishmael. Genesis chapter 25, and beginning in verse 12. This is the account of Abraham's son Ishmael, whom Sarah's maidservant Hagar the Egyptian bore to Abraham. Look at the last verse in this section, verse 18. His descendants settled in the area from Havilah to Shur, near the border of Egypt as you go toward Ashur, and they lived in hostility toward all their brothers. The sons of Ishmael still live in hostility toward all their brothers. Do you ever wonder why there's so much fighting, even among the Muslims, the Sunni and the Shiites? And we saw another tribe last week as we were praying for the persecuted church. They live in hostility, and this is what God said would be theirs. They live in hostility toward all their brothers. Well, Abraham goes on and Isaac grows up, and then Abraham is put to the test in chapter 22 of Genesis. Now Isaac is a young teenager-ish. So Abraham is around 15 years old. Sometime later, chapter 22, verse 1, God tested Abraham and he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Notice that God didn't recognize Ishmael. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. What? I'm supposed to have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky? I'm 115, and in your book I have one son. And now you want me to go kill him? Sacrifice him? God said, yeah. All righty. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Remember that? That's the basic story of Abraham. There was a lot of things that we're skipping over that Abraham showed parts of his character not so honorable. And then some of the stories where he was very honorable, like this one. So he took his son. They journeyed to Mount Moriah, which I think is about a three-day journey or thereabouts. Told the servants, you guys wait here. I'm taking the wood. I'm taking Isaac. And Isaac, on the way up, is talking. He says, Dad, you know, we got fire. We got sticks. We got, you know, marshmallows, everything. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide it. So they get up there. Abraham builds an altar out of the stones that are on the ground. He takes the rope and he ties up his son. Now, for a 115-year-old man to have the strength to tie up a 14, if that had been me, I remember who I was when I was 14. My dad would have struggled to tie me up if I saw that altar there. But apparently Isaac had the confidence in his dad that his dad had the confidence in his heavenly father. And Isaac's just like, okay, whatever. And so he laid him on the altar. Abraham took his knife, probably not a buck knife, and as he began to plunge it down into his son's chest, God said, Abraham! What? Stop. And at that moment, Abraham saw a ram caught in the bush. And he went and got that ram, untied his son, took the ram, and said, God will provide. Well, after a course of time, Sarah died. Genesis chapter 23. You always wonder, what was Sarah thinking? What was going through her mind when Abraham takes the fire and the sticks and the knife and the rope and says, come on, Isaac. What was going through Sarah's mind? That was her only son also. Even though Abraham had two sons, God reckoned it as his only son. And so I'm always curious what was going on in Sarah's mind. So we get to chapter 23 and Sarah dies. She's 127 years old, which means that Abraham is 137 years old, which means that Isaac is 37 years old when his mama dies. But right before chapter 23, there's a little paragraph that almost seems like it's out of place, but nothing in God's word is out of place. That little paragraph is chapter 22, beginning of verse 20. Sometime later, Abraham was told, Milcah is also a mother. She has borne sons to your brother Nahor. Uz, the firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, which is the father of the Arameans, Kesed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. Milcah bore these eight sons to Abraham's brother Nahor, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, also had sons, and lists them there. Abraham's brother also had 12 sons that became 12 tribes. So Ishmael had 12 sons that became 12 tribes. Abraham's brother Nahor, who also probably journeyed at least partway to Haran with Abraham and his father and his brother, and then his brother died, and then Abraham and his nephew Lot came down into the Promised Land, what we will call the Promised Land. But now we look and see that Nahor has stuff going on in his life that will become very important later. You want to keep in mind that Shem, the son of Noah, back wherever he's living, is still alive. Shem, the son of Noah, is still alive. Shem's son was Arphaxad, then Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Sirgag, Nahor, Terah, Abram. However many generations that is, Shem is still alive. Matter of fact, most all of those people are still alive when we have Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, and Eber. They are still all alive when Isaac is born. Shem, that survived the flood, still alive. He saw the planet before the flood. He saw the wickedness and was able to tell the stories. And so even as Abraham got word that his brother was having children, also Shem was still alive and still able to tell the story how it was before the flood and the story of being on the boat for a year. So Sarah dies, and sometime later, Isaac marries Rebekah. We come to chapter 24. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years. And the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to his chief servant in his household, he said, "Do not let my son Isaac take a wife from among these people. Go back to my father's clan," which would be his brother Nahor that we just read about, "and get a wife from him." And so this chief servant goes back up around the Fertile Crescent a ways, and Abraham's son, because Abraham was 100 years old, would be almost like his grandson. And the chief servant comes to Nahor's family, Nahor's son Bethuel. And Bethuel has a daughter, because it's the grandson of Abraham's brother, the granddaughter of Abraham's brother. This granddaughter would be close to the same age as Abram's son Isaac. And so in that intervening chapter there, chapter 24, it tells the whole story. And by and large, Rebekah comes back with the servant. And at the age of 40, Isaac marries. 3 years after his mother's death, Isaac marries Rebekah. But there's an interesting thing that goes on in Genesis chapter 26. We see the death of Abraham, but we'll come back to that. In chapter 26, Isaac gets the covenant blessing. In other words, the most important part of the inheritance that Abraham could give his son was not the tents, the servants, the sheep, the cattle, the camels. The most important part of the inheritance for Abraham's kids was the covenant blessing. The covenant blessing. And so in this chapter 26, let me see where I want to start reading in here. I'll just read from verse 1. "Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt.'" Don't go down there. "Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all of these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make," here it is, "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws." So Isaac stayed in that place in Gerar. God passes the covenant from Abraham to Isaac, and he said, "I will give you this land. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars." And so Isaac is obedient as his father was. Now, going back to chapter 25, Abraham took another wife. Do you remember reading that when you've read through the Bible, as I've encouraged you to do? Abraham was 137 when his wife died. Isaac gets married. Isaac is the only child in the home. And so now Abraham is left there, 140 years old. What am I going to do now? So he marries. Really? At around 140, 135, something like that. After Sarah died, probably. And he marries, and he has six more sons. We don't hear anything about them, do we? Because the Bible isn't going to give us, it gives us true history, but it doesn't give us absolutely complete history. Not everything that ever happened in the face of the earth is legible to us in the Scripture. I choose those words very carefully. Because if you've done any puzzling at all with what they call the Bible codes, they theorize that every single event in the history of mankind is buried in the Scriptures in the original language. It's not in the Scriptures, but just in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. So that's a topic for another day. But here, we see that out of Shem, God worked his way down to pick Abraham, and he did his work with Abraham from the time Abraham was around 75 years till he was 140. For 65 years, God worked with Abraham, and now God is saying, "All right, Abraham, you've done your part. Now, Isaac, it's your turn." And Abraham marries and has six more kids. And he gave all of his kids gifts, all of his sons gifts, but Isaac got the covenant. And so now the Scripture picks up the story of Isaac. And Abraham dies and he is buried. He lives to a ripe old age. And then Isaac has sons. Isaac marries Rebekah. And at a certain point in history, she is pregnant and she gets a little indigestion with the pregnancy in Genesis chapter 25, verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel. And in verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. Also, Sarah was barren. So God is choosing these men who have barren wives and telling them, you're going to have so many descendants, nobody will be able to count them. But you don't understand, God, my wife is barren. I understand, you don't understand. Ever been in that place with God before? Oh, I understand, God says, but maybe you don't. So from a barren wife, Isaac began to pray. Isaac prayed to the Lord. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled with each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. That isn't the way it works in patriarchal societies. The older gets the blessing. But in Abraham's case, that wasn't true because the oldest was Ishmael. He was completely rejected because he wasn't the son of Sarah. And so in Abraham's case, the younger son got the blessing, Isaac. And in Jacob's case, or Isaac's case, then God said, the older will serve the younger. And so God foresaw that. God had ordained that. And how did that even come to be? Well, it's very interesting stories. Number one, Jacob was a kind of a homebody. He liked to stay in the tents and do things around the home and crafts and different things like that. Esau was a hunter. He loved to go out and gather the game and bring home the bacon, so to speak. Of course, you know, this was before the laws on pigs that God gave Moses. So we say, bring home the bacon. You know what I mean, metaphorically. While Jacob was staying at home and doing things with mom, and he probably learned how to cook real good. He might even know how to knit and things like that. Nothing wrong with that, with guys who like doing that. But some guys just like to go out and kill things and eat them. That was Esau. So Esau went out hunting, not gathering, just hunting. And he came home with nothing and was hungry. In the meantime, Jacob had been home cooking his world-famous bean stew. And Esau comes in and he smells it and he says, I am so hungry, I could die. And Jacob says, smell my stew. Doesn't that smell good? It smells great. I'll sell you some. What do you mean sell me? I'm your older brother. I'll take it. No, you won't. I'll tell mom. You know she likes me better. And so Esau says, okay, name your price. I'm almost dead now. And he says, it's not money that I want. It's your birthright. And Esau thinks for a minute in that magnificent wisdom of his, and he says, what good is my birthright if I die of hunger right now? It's yours. And Jacob says, okay, and he gives him a bowl of soup and crackers. And Esau ate it and was satisfied and hated his brother. So a little bit later, Isaac, the one that was at one time laying on the altar looking to the heavens, wondering what was going to happen, Isaac is now an old man. And his eyes don't see very well. And he's crippled up and he's in his deathbed, so to speak. And he calls out to his son, Esau, my oldest son. Apparently, he wasn't there when God told him that the younger would be the boss, that he would rule over the older. And so he tells Esau, go out and get some game and fix me the dinner that you know I love, my hunting son. Go out and get some fresh venison so we can have some little medallion steaks with biscuits and gravy for breakfast. And Esau says, yes, sir. And Isaac says, and when you come back, I will bless you. And Esau says, yes, even though I sold my birthright, I'm going to get the blessing. And he goes out, gets his bow and his spear, and he goes out. And Rebekah has been listening, and she runs to Jacob and says, Jacob, go out and kill one of the little goats, the little kids. Not those kids, you know, the kid goats. and come and I will fix it for your dad, because he told Esau to go out, and when he brings him a savory meal, he will give him the blessing. And I want you to get that blessing, so go on out and kill a kid. And Jacob says, you know, Mom, I don't know if you've noticed this, but Esau, he's hairy. He's really hairy. I mean, he's like furry like a gorilla. And me, I'm, you know, I look like they've been shaving me all my life. I don't even have whiskers. And she said, never mind, we'll take an animal skin and put it on you. Well, my voice, your father can't see. His hearing isn't that good. He will never know. Trust me. Mom, if he finds out, he will curse me, not bless me. It's okay. Trust me. If he curses you, it's on me, not you. Oh, Mom. Okay. So he does that. He goes out, he kills a kid, he slaughters it, brings it in. She cooks it up real tasty, savory, smelling all over the place. He puts his animal skins on, you know, like some of those did Friday night. And he goes into his dad and he says, Dad, here's your savory meal. And the blind dad says, is that you, my son Esau? Yeah. You sound like Jacob. No, it's just a trick. It's me. Here's your savory meal. Hurry up and eat. Okay, come near. And as he begins to serve it, Isaac feels him. It feels like Esau, but it sounds like Jacob. No, it's really me. What's your name? My name's Esau. But it sounds like Jacob. It's really me, Dad. Eat. And so Dad says, set it close here. And as Jacob leans over, Dad grabs him and smells him. Of course, he has Esau's clothes on. He says, it feels like Esau, smells like Esau, sounds like Jacob. Are you sure? It's really me, Dad. I'm your firstborn. I'm Esau. Hurry up and eat. So he ate, and he says, oh, man, that was good. And he passes the blessing to Esau, gives him the whole blessing, the whole 9 yards. Jacob says, thank you. And he runs out minutes later with the aroma still in the air. Esau runs in. Here's your breakfast, Dad. Who are you? I'm Esau. You sent me out. Here's your breakfast. Well, who was that that just left? Oh, that was Jacob. You know what the word Jacob means? The deceiver. The deceiver. That's his name. Esau means ruddy or red. And he said, no wonder they named him Jacob. You see, when Jacob was born, his hand had a hold of the heel of Esau. He grasps, he struggles, he deceives. That's what he's known as. That's his name. Well, Rebecca says, Jacob, I think you need to pack your bags for a little bit, because Esau, he's really mad. You got his birthright. You got the blessing. You need to take a trip. And so she went to Isaac, because, see, Esau had married several Canaanite women. And so Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, I do not want Jacob marrying these vile women. Send him off and get a wife from a good place like my family. And so Isaac calls Jacob in and says, Jacob, man, your mom is really traumatized about Esau's brides. And so am I, frankly. I don't like him much either. So you need to pack your bags and get out to your mother's family and find a bride. Do not marry these women. And so Jacob says, yes, okay. And he packs up the camels and he takes off and he goes. And Edom, all this time, Esau, he became known as Edom, the father of the Edomites. Esau is just gnarling his teeth. I'm going to get that guy. You know, those guys live for like 140 years. That's a long grudge. And so Esau is just making his way. He doesn't have the birthright. He doesn't have the blessing. He's marrying these women. He's having these kids. He's at angst with his parents half the time, two-thirds of the time. And Jacob, meanwhile, goes off to find a wife. And he finds a wife from his mother's clan and his great-grandfather's clan. And he settles and he becomes very wealthy and prosperous. And he's there like 20 years before he comes back. And as he becomes as he gets ready to come back over in Genesis, 28 now. Jacob is first going to the place where he's going to stay. In chapter 28, verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped of the night because the sun had set. Taking the stones, he put it under his head. And this is the whole thing of Jacob's ladder here. And beginning in verse 13, There above it, above the ladder that was reaching to heaven, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So as Jacob is fleeing, he goes up through Haran, where his granddad, great-granddad, had died. And God appears to him when he sees this vision of angels going up and down on this ladder to heaven. And God appears to him and says, I am the God of your father Abraham and Isaac. In the covenant I made with Abraham, I gave to Isaac, and now I'm making it to you. I will make you a great nation. I will give you all this land. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, and from you will come many kings. So he goes, he finds his bride. Actually, he's betrayed by his bride's brother, and so he marries the wrong girl. Doesn't know it till tomorrow morning. Oh my, it's not. How does that happen? Well, they don't have electricity, and the tents are dark. And so in the morning, he wakes up and he looks and he says, ah, who are you? And he goes out and they say, you know, it's our custom to give the oldest daughter away first. So if you'll serve for another 7 years for her, then we'll give you the one you really love. And it seemed like a heartbeat to Jacob because he was so in love with the other girl. And so he got them. And then, you know, there were some contests about who could have the most babies. And so he not only ended up with two wives, he also ended up with their wives' maids that also had babies. So out of the four women, Jacob ended up with 12 sons. Isn't that interesting? 12, 12, 12. 12 for Ishmael, 12 for Nahor, Abram's brother, 12 for Jacob, Abram's grandson. And the whole story of that living down there, and then he comes back out. When he comes back out, there's another encounter with God. Let me see if I can find that. Genesis chapter 32. Beginning in verse 22. Now they're fleeing. This is like 20 years later, and Jacob is coming back to his home. You know, he's fleeing from his in-laws. Back to his brother, he's kind of between, you know, a rock and a hard place, and he's wondering which one of them is going to kill him, and he's fleeing. And in chapter 32, verse 22, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, the 12th son wasn't born just yet, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over his possessions, blah, 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 blah. In verse 25, when the man saw that he could not. So Jacob, in verse 24, was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the sock of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. That's more than a vision. When somebody dislocates your hip, trust me, that's more than a vision. So Jacob replied, or the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he's been struggling with this guy all night long. He has a broken hip and he's still struggling. So he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So the man said, what is your name? What's your name? In many of the versions, the word man, as it's through here, is capitalized because this is what we call a theophany. This is an appearance of God. Some say it's the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ that was wrestling with Jacob all night long. The angel of the Lord. And so the angel of the Lord says, what is your name? Remember the last time he was asked that question? What is your name? Esau? Really, really? Esau. I want the blessing. I'm fighting for the blessing. I want the blessing. And so now, 20 years later, he's wrestling with this man. Let me go. It's daybreak. I will not let you go till you give me a blessing. I want the blessing. Fine. What's your name? Uh-oh. I got this little identity crisis going on. He says, my name is Jacob. I'm the deceiver. Jacob. He told him the truth. So the man says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Yisrael, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Yisrael is a little bit of a tough word to translate exactly, because in the context it can mean a different thing. It can mean, in one context, prince or rules with God. In another context, it means struggles with God. And so here, the man said to him, "Your name shall be Yisrael, because you've struggled with God and overcome. You've also struggled with men and overcome." How can a lying, thieving, conniving person like this get the covenant blessing? In Romans 9, Paul says, the scriptures say, God said, "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Before they were born, the older will serve the younger." It's God's will, God's choice. And the way it works out probably isn't the way that you and I have worked it out. But we have seen the line come from Adam to Seth, to Noah, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And then Jacob, when he's over 100 years old, 130 years, goes to Egypt because there's a great famine in the land, and his son Joseph ends up in Egypt, the prince of Egypt, distributing food for those far and near. And as Jacob goes to Egypt, and as he's dying in Egypt, he calls his sons, his 12 sons, to bless them. And in Genesis chapter 49, the covenant is passed on once again. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 8, "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, and his teeth whiter than milk." In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 5, speaking about Jesus Christ, it says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah." You see, we have seen this covenant come down. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And out of Judah, David. And from David, Jesus Christ. It's just been narrowed down to one person in the history of the world, Jesus Christ. And from there, it goes to the whole world. All nations will be blessed through you, Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, Isaac. All nations will be blessed through you, Jacob. All nations will be blessed through you, Judah. All nations will be blessed through you, HaMashiach, Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. God said, when this word is preached in all the nations, Jesus will come back. I have to ask you, where do you fit in the picture, in the redemptive history of God in Delta County? Where do you fit? Are you giving glory to the God of heaven? The way you live, the way you talk, the way you speak, who you speak to? Are you doing your part like Abraham did? There were shadowy times in his life, but Abraham believed God and credited him his righteousness. There were shadowy times in Isaac's life, but he gave glory to God, and Jacob was a scoundrel. And yet when asked by God Most High, "What is your name?" I'm just the deceiver. All nations be blessed through you. Where's your part in the redemptive history of God Almighty? Brother Doug, would you come and close us in prayer, please? We've been asked, Doug, to get the prayers on tape, so use this, please. Not the tape, the CD. I'm lost in the 60s. Thank you.
Oh, great Father, we just want to bring to you the persecuted church this Sunday in a great way. And I just want to close in a prayer. And what I'm going to pray is it's going to be taken from the persecution of the second century church of Polycarp when he was being condemned by the Romans. And they asked him to deny or die. And they say, "You know, as long as I've worshipped you, You have done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and my Savior? Please remember the persecuted church today and this week. All those martyrs are out there waiting for somebody to shove a knife in their face and say, deny or die. And let them say, I cannot. Give them the strength to say, I will not. Give us the strength to say that we will not walk in this world, that we will walk with you and you only. In your precious Son's name, Jesus.